You have your Bibles this morning. Find, if you would, please, Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter 27. And then, if you would want to get ahead of me just a little bit, I would encourage you to put something in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be making our way there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for a couple of scriptures there. And then, if you would put something in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 10, I believe, will be where we'll start that, Hebrews chapter 10, and then we'll finish probably in the book of Hebrews. I had every intention of today being the day that I would finish the book of Matthew. 2 years ago, on the first Sunday of December 2013, we began a study in this book. Our goal was to be taught and instructed by the Spirit of God as He had enabled Matthew to write this gospel in a very unique way in his presentation of the Lord Jesus. All four of the gospels have a wonderful uniqueness to how Christ is presented. Mark presents Christ as the suffering servant. Luke presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, which was his favorite title. And John presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew is a Jewish man, so were all of the writers of the four Gospels. Matthew was a man that knew what it was, though, to be a man without a country. Matthew was hated by his fellow countrymen. He was hated for what he did to them. His job required him to extort from them money. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew had a job maybe similar to your job. Matthew was one who was paid based off of commission. So the more money that Matthew was able to extort from the people and give to the Romans, the more money that Matthew was able to keep. We understand from his own gospel that Matthew was very successful at his job. We know that by the way he lived his life. And one day, Matthew had the same experience that many of us have had. Matthew met the Lord Jesus Christ. And in meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus did to Matthew what he's done to many of us. He changed his life. By the way, if you need your life changed, life change begins with Jesus. And so Matthew was saved. And he's so burdened about the friends and the people around him that Matthew invites the Lord Jesus home with him. And they have a big dinner and they tell people about the Lord. And there's all kinds of messages that could be preached there. But Matthew, in the change of his heart, as his heart was filled with the love of God, began to love his nation. He began to love the people that hated him. And as his eyes were open to the truth, Matthew realized we killed the King of Glory. So burdened was Matthew for the Jewish people to receive their Messiah that God used that burden and he allowed the Spirit of God to work in and through Matthew as he inspired the word, and Matthew penned a gospel that exalts Jesus Christ to be the promised Messiah and the King of the Jews. And Matthew goes back all the way to the origin, to the human origin and the divine origin of the Lord Jesus, as far as his divinity being eternal, his humanity beginning there at the house of Joseph, all the way back through the Old Testament. And he lays out a genealogy. And Matthew systematically, he wasn't a very personable guy. I have found that finance people have no personality. Sorry to my finance people. But he wasn't a real personal person. He's kind of a matter-of-fact guy. So his gospel is very matter-of-fact. But oh, does it have power. And Matthew's pleading with the nation and exalting Christ. And we have for 2 years watched this man pour out his soul and pour out his heart. We've come now to the final two messages. And these messages will take place in chapter 27 and chapter 28. And I've spent a lot of time in chapter 27, and we know that. But our text today will be Matthew 27, picking up in verse 57, and going all the way to chapter 28 and to verse number 17. Now, you've been with me a long time. I've been your pastor a long time. You kind of know how I operate. And so there will be moments as we've been together when I come to you and I tell you, I need you to hang in here with me till the very end. Please don't tune me out. Let me build a case for the message. Let me build a setting. Let me build a platform. But if you know the Lord Jesus, I believe that the truth that we will come to, especially in that book of Hebrews, will so lift your spirit and encourage you in the day in which you live that you will need this message. So hang in there. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I've asked God to allow you to open your eyes and your ears and to hear the love of God, see the person of Christ and what he has done for you. But I need about 3 hours of your time, okay? So if you, I'm sorry, did I say 3 hours? I meant 30 minutes, okay? And we'll go from there. Verse 57, and when the even was come. Now, if you have a habit in writing in your Bible, you ought to write in your Bible the reference 26 verse 20, Matthew 26 verse 20. If you turn back one page to Matthew chapter 26 and you come to verse number 20, you will find that that verse begins the very same way. It says, now when the even was come. From Matthew chapter 26 verse 20 to Matthew 27 verse 57 was the longest day of the life of the Lord Jesus. It begins in that upper room with the exposure of Judas. And he departs and goes to do the betrayal. And the Lord's Supper is instituted in that room. And they go out from there singing a hymn. And they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while they're at the Garden of Gethsemane, the enemy is preparing to come and arrest him. And you know that in that garden, the Lord Jesus does battle in and of his flesh. And we studied that and we preached that, and he requested prayer that he would that he would make it through that moment in his submission to the Father. And at the end of that moment, here comes Judas with that betrayal kiss, and Jesus is arrested, and he's ushered in early into the morning into Pilate's presence because they needed Pilate in order to kill him at that time. And there's a mock trial, and charges are trumped up, and all of these things are happening. And then Jesus goes from the arrest and to the trial, and now he's in Pilate's lap, and Pilate is kind of reeling with what is going on, and Pilate is trying his best not to have to deal with Jesus. But listen to me, every man and woman ever been born will have to deal with Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Pastor, he's not my problem. Listen, Jesus is your problem. He's your problem, but he's also your solution. He's your problem because he has purchased your redemption and you must receive him. He's the solution to our sin. And the whole world today is trying to do whatever they can not to deal with Jesus. They want to silence his message. They want to silence his people. They want to silence his music. They want to silence everything. They just don't want anything in society to remind them of the name of Jesus. But in the house of God, we love the name of Jesus Christ. And so as Pilate is dealing with this and he's forced to face with Jesus, you know that he surrenders and yields and offers him up to be crucified. And they usher and he delivers him to the band of soldiers. They beat him. They beat him. Isaiah said his visage was so marred you couldn't even tell it was a human. They fasten him to a cross. They drop him in the hole. He's suspended. The old Bible scholars used to tell us, suspended between heaven and earth. Heaven couldn't have him and earth didn't want him. And for 3 hours, from 9 o'clock till noon, man walks by and the Bible says they're wagging their head and they're reviling him. Come down from the cross, you liar. You saved others. You can't save yourself. And man is pouring out his hatred and frustration upon the Lord. And at 12 o'clock, God just shut the lights out. And God said, you've done enough. Now it's my turn. And God didn't let any human eye see what happened, but we know from the scripture that in that moment, God took the sin of the whole world. He took every sin you would ever commit in your life. And the Bible said that he laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when the sin of the world was loaded upon the shoulders of Christ, and the Father turned out the lights, the Father began to judge his own boy. And the Father judged that sin so aggressively against the Son that in the darkness you hear Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason he was forsaken was for our sin. Hallelujah, he was willing to submit himself to the cross of Christ. And God the Father is pouring out that condemnation against our sin. Jesus is taking our eternal separation. The Bible says that he's drinking the cup of suffering so you and I could know the cup of salvation. And Jesus there on that cross with that centurion standing down, once the judgment had finished and the light comes back on, Jesus pronounces, "It is finished." And he dies. And he didn't die like any other man had ever died. The Bible says that Jesus dismisses his spirit. He said, "No man taketh my life. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up." And he laid his life down for us. When he laid his life down, the Bible said that that veil in that temple was rent, showing that there would be now access to God through the person of Christ. No longer did we have to go through any other man. We could go through the Savior. The Bible said that the rocks that were drenched in his blood began to cry out, and the earth began to shake. And the Bible says that certain graves began to open and bodies came out. The whole earth is reeling in what happened. That centurion pagan man, violent, aggressive man, stood underneath that cross, the Bible said, and he made one of the greatest declarations ever made. He said, "Truly, this is," say it with me, "the Son of God." That's why they put him on there. The Jews, when Caiaphas heard Jesus say he was the Son of God, they said, "Blasphemy!" But I got news for you. It's not blasphemous for Jesus to declare himself to be the Son of God. He is God. And so you pick up in verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb. Isaiah prophesied that, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. They knew where the body was placed. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver," by the way, Jesus is no deceiver, "we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away." They're trying to cover their tracks. "And say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." I love that part because they didn't do a very good job. And I'll tell you this, the whole world could amass its surety against Christ, but he's greater than all of their surety. So they went, verse 66, and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. I love chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. That's easy for a Floridian to understand. We see a lot of lightning. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Would you read verse 6 out loud together with me, please? "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great what class? Joy. And did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Can you imagine? Say with me those two words, all hail. They came and beheld him by the feet, and they worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. I'll bet they did. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. I got news for you. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And there are a lot of lies that want to deny the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But I promise you, 3 days in the ground, up from the grave, he arose. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. I don't trust those fellows. They can't secure a dead man. How are they going to secure the live man? So they took the money. Of course they did. They love money. So they took the money and it did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some, say that word class, some doubted. Pastor, isn't it a little strange to have a resurrection message at the Christmas season? My friend, let me tell you something. It's perfectly right to have a resurrection message on every day of the year. And so, yes, this is the time when we celebrate God sending his son, the Lord Jesus becoming a man, being born as a man. We understand that. But Jesus is not just a little baby. He's not still in the manger. You know, the world wants to treat Jesus in a way that presents him as inept, presents him as immature, presents him as ineffective. Well, I got news for you. He's the living Lord. And so, yes, we can appreciate and we can worship and we can rally around the birth, but Jesus is not in the manger still. And by the way, there's not really any reason for you to wear a crucifix with Jesus on the cross. I got news for you. They put him on the cross, but he's not on the cross today. And I got news for you. We can appreciate the tomb. The tomb was rock. Hewn out. They put a stone there. They sealed it. But you don't have to get all wondered about the tomb. He's not in the tomb today. Jesus is alive at the right hand of the Father. He lives within the heart of the church. We serve a risen Savior. And so as we finish the book of Matthew, Matthew brings us just very curt, very systematic. The other writers, they put a lot of detail in it, not Matthew. Matthew says, we went down there, the ground shook, we met an angel, the angel said he's not there, we're on our way to go to tell, and we meet Jesus on the way. I did not know prior to studying for the message, and I guess I never really gave any thought to it in verse number 9, what the two words all hail mean. I don't know if you know what those words mean. I didn't know what they meant, so I had to look them up. And I looked up those words all hail in the concordance there. And really and truthfully, what that word is, it's a word of rejoicing. So Jesus meets them on their way, and Matthew, recording the first words out of the mouth of Jesus after he resurrected, Jesus commanded his church to rejoice. And I'll tell you what, church, we find wonderful reason to rejoice in the resurrected Savior. I want to give you a few of those reasons just to think about. Number one, we understand, we learned about this last night as well, that the book of Romans teaches that it is the resurrection of Christ that proves that he is the Son of God. Jesus meets them and says, rejoice. Why? Because he's the Son of God. Listen, many so-called saviors have died. Many martyrs have died. Many leaders of religion have died. But there's only one man that's ever died, buried, and risen again. That's Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, and his resurrection proves that he is the Son of God. Reason to rejoice. Not only is it proved that he's the Son of God, but it proves that salvation has been settled. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Paul taught us that by Jesus' death, we are justified. By his life, we are saved. Understand this. He could have died on the cross 1,000 times, but if he didn't resurrect, we could never know salvation. A dead Savior cannot save you. It takes a living Savior. Yes, his death brought a justification to the wage of our sin. But it's the living Savior that indwells us through his Spirit. And Jesus is looking at them and he says, rejoice, the Son of God. Salvation has now been made possible. Aren't you glad there's a way to eternal life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Where would we be without the Lord Jesus? Reason to rejoice. Did you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ also guarantees that you will be resurrected? Look, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I want to show you these verses. Powerful verses. Verses that affect your life. I hope you had something there. Chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians is one of the great chapters of the Bible. It defines the gospel in the first 4 verses, and it also defines and elaborates the resurrection of Jesus. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, read 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to communicate the resurrection of Christ, study 1 Corinthians verse number 15. If you look at this great defense of the resurrection by the Apostle Paul, if you look at verse number 12, he says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Listen, if Christ isn't risen, there's no reason for us to be here. There's no reason for us to sing. There's no reason for us to preach. He's the message of our song. Your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise. Now, Paul says, you're calling us a liar. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your what class? Sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Don't miss this. Read it. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be, say those two words, made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Listen, Jesus is standing there and he tells those people to rejoice. Rejoice because I am the Son of God. I am the Son of Man. They called it blasphemy. They put me on the cross, but it was announced that I must die, be buried, and resurrected. And here I stand as the Son of God. Rejoice, for your salvation now has been made complete. Rejoice now because you also have the hope of being resurrected. By the way, everybody in this room will be resurrected. Every single person in this room, every single person ever been born will one day, if the Lord does not come, will die, and every person will be resurrected. Some will be resurrected unto eternal life. If that's you, say amen. Some will be resurrected unto eternal damnation, but we will all be resurrected. When does that happen? Oh, when a Christian dies, immediately absent from the body, present with the Lord, our spirit and our soul goes to heaven. If you die without Christ, your spirit and your soul goes into an eternal banishment from Christ. Our bodies go into the ground. I have stood in 21 years of ministry by many graves. I've stood for little babies that have fit in little boxes. I've stood at some that have died of natural causes in old age, some that have been murdered, some some that have been affected in whatever, in accidents, and we've stood there by all of those grounds. And what assurance to know those that know the Lord are with the Lord. And one day, because Jesus resurrected, those bodies will be resurrected. That corruption will put on incorruption. That mortality will put on immortality. That is the hope of God's people. Rejoice. Rejoice. It also proves the authority of the Word of God. Oh, how the world hates the Word of God. How the church is running from the Word of God. But the resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was fulfilled in the person of Christ. And it enables us to know the authority of the Word of God. We can rejoice over the resurrection because that power of Christ is working in our lives. It's transforming our lives. Listen, that's resurrection power. That's new life power. How many have been made new in Christ? Can you say amen? Oh, don't you remember how we were lost and in bondage? We thought we had the world by the tail. We thought that life was so satisfying. And somehow our eyes opened up to our nakedness and to our sin, opened up to the love of God. Somebody taught me that I could know freedom from my sin, and I received the Lord Jesus, and He took that which was old and passed away and made me a new creature. Thank you, God, for that. Rejoice. Rejoice. When you come back to Matthew chapter 27, just for a brief moment, and then we will make our way to Hebrews. After the announcement was made to the angels, it said that they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring His disciples word. Verse number 9, when Jesus told them to rejoice, they fell at His feet and they worshiped Him. And He gives them a marching orders to go into Galilee. In verse number 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus appointed. And when they saw them, they worshiped Him. But some doubted. Some doubted. I would present to you that doubt is one of the most powerful emotions that the human mind and the human soul has to arrest and deal with. Doubt will paralyze you. Doubt will punish you. Doubt has the ability to suck and to squash the joys of your life. There might be somebody out here and you got saved when you were younger or in the past, and you still wrestle with doubt over whether or not you're saved. You've not found your anchor and authority on the Word of God. And you understand how just that little bit of doubt over where I stand with the Lord just does not enable me to enjoy the fullness of the Lord. You let doubt creep into some kind of decision you've got to make, and immediately you're set on edge. Immediately, doubt can steal the joy from your life. And that's what happened to these men. They go from the moment of rejoicing to all of a sudden, there's some of them and they're doubting and they're not experiencing the joy that the others are experiencing. And I would submit to you that one of the reasons that the church is not enjoying or expressing the joy of Jesus in a full way is because I think doubt is rampant in the minds of God's people. I think we battle with doubt as an emotion. We battle with doubt over our circumstance. We battle with doubt over if we're going to survive, if we're going to make it, over the ability of God. And we so wrestle with this that we don't find our answer of it on the Word of God. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke teaches us what they were doubting. Fascinating is what Luke teaches us as to what they were doubting. Luke chapter 24. Look, if you would, at verse 36. He opens up and lets us see this moment of doubt. The Bible says, and as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were, say that word, terrified. You ever been terrified? You ever been scared so bad that you were terrified? You ever had the little oxygen sucked out of your lung? You ever felt where you're almost nauseous, where the moisture out of your mouth is immediately gone? Your body begins to shake. That feeling of lightness comes over and terror over some situation. This is these disciples. They see the Lord Jesus and terror reigns in their mind. Go, if you would, please, to verse 37. They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a what class? Spirit. Now you need to understand what's happening here. All of a sudden, they're having a meeting and Jesus appears in the room. He didn't come through the door. Nobody announced his entrance. He just appears. There's a group of disciples there. Some, when they see him, immediately fall down and believe and worship him. Some of them are immediately, doubt just comes rushing in. Jesus sees their doubt. Look at verse number 38. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise? Where, class? In your hearts. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is, say it, I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for, say it, joy and wonder, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. I like broiled fish. And of a honeycomb. I don't know about that. And he took it and he did what, class? Okay. Now watch. You got to understand. I told you I had to build a platform. They're in this room. Jesus appears. When they see him, they don't believe their eyes. Some immediately believe and fall down and worship. Some doubt. What are they doubting? Immediately, Jesus perceives in their heart that they've got misunderstanding. They think that Jesus is a spirit. And they're perplexed about this. And if you just only believe that Jesus resurrected as a spirit, you don't believe the truth. Jesus could not just have his spirit resurrect. He also had to have a body. And so Jesus into the room understands that their doubt is sucking their belief and their joy is going away. He reads in their heart, they think I'm a spirit. And so he says, fellas, touch me. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. Still recoiling from that. Not sure what to do. I can just picture the Lord Jesus. You got anything to eat? And I can just picture those disciples going, here you go. And Jesus begins to eat. And then Jesus turns the word of God on them. Verse number 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their, then he opened their understanding, and that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. If you believe that, say amen. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the same man that died is the same man that resurrected. I did not just resurrect in my spirit. I resurrected in my body and in my spirit. I was the living Lord then. I am the living Lord now. And the same man that went in the tomb is the same man that came out. We have a living Savior. And he's a man. Now, he's not like any other man you and I know, because he's fully God and he's fully man. Now, here's the application for the message today. They're standing there, and Jesus has got to prove to them that he's a man and that he is resurrected in his body. The doubt of that has sucked all the joy and wonder out of their life. Well, I do believe that the misunderstanding of the resurrection of Christ has sucked all the joy and wonder out of God's church today. There should not be a group of people on the earth with more joy than God's people. Amen? That doesn't mean we have easy lives. We have hard lives. That doesn't mean we don't suffer. We've suffered. But we ought to have joy. And I think that we're in a position of doubt because we don't understand where the Lord is right now. I want you to understand, as present as Jesus was in that room with those disciples, he is as present in our lives today. Go to the book of Hebrews. Go, if you would please, to chapter number 10. I want to show you where Jesus is today. I hope you understand this and believe this. Hebrews chapter 10. Go, if you would, to verse number 12. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 12, speaking of Jesus, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the," say it, class, "right hand of God." Now go back to verse number 12. "But this," what word? Come on, now that was like a four. Here we go. "But this," man. Say it again. "Man," say it again. "Man," not God, although he is God. Not Savior, although he is Savior. "This man has sat down at the right hand of the Father. He has made the sacrifice for all sin." My friends, there is a man in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father. There is a man there representing us, the risen Savior. Pastor, why does that matter anything to me? Go to chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. Look, if you would, at verse 24. "But this," what does your Bible say? "Man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make," what class? "Intercession for them." So what is the Lord doing for his people? Pastor, where is God? The whole world's a mess. Let me tell you something. The world's a mess, but God's not a mess. The world is looking for leadership. God's got perfect leadership. The world is looking for thrones to dominate. No man will dominate the throne of God. And there's a man seated there at the right hand. And that man, our Savior, that resurrected that day, that stood there and said, "Rejoice," that man is praying for you. I don't know about you, but I love to have people pray for me. He's making intercession for us. But Pastor, he's Jesus. He doesn't have any idea what I'm going through. He's fully man and he's fully God. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now, verse 15 is powerful. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." Read the last part of that verse, please. "Yet without sin. Now because of that, let us therefore come boldly unto the," what class? "Throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The message today is this. Doubt will destroy you. Doubt will suck the joy out of your life. Doubt will keep you from worshiping the Lord. Now, they had the same problem we have. You're just a spirit. Touch me, feel me, give me something to eat. A spirit does not have flesh and bone. A man has flesh and bone. The same man that died on that cross is the same man standing in that room. Amen. Okay, church. Well, the same man that died on that cross, and the same man that resurrected, and the same man that stood in that room, is the same man that through his spirit lives in our heart. That is the same man that is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is the same man that is praying and interceding. That man that was tempted in all points like as we are. That man that is has a recollection with our infirmities. Listen, because there's a man in heaven, there's a man that understands you. There's a man that understands loneliness. There's a man that understands rejection. There's a man that understands pain. There's a man that understands loss. There's a man that understands having no place to lay his head. There's a man that understands what it is to be mocked and persecuted and made fun of. He knows what it is to have his flesh recoil. Jesus Christ understands your life. And he made it through life and without any sin. So that man at the throne of God can secure us, can be sympathetic to us. And that same man says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Bring your petition. Bring yourself. Find mercy and grace and help in the time of your need. And nobody meets our need like the God-man. Why would we not rejoice, class? Why would we not rejoice, church? Because we're so filled with doubt. We look at our circumstances. We look at our own inabilities. We look at the trials. We look at the world. And we think and somehow that we are losing. I got news for you. If Jesus Christ lives in your heart, you're not losing. You're on the winning side. And it's time for God's people to lift our voice in rejoicing. To worship our God. And to serve Him. Matthew said, the first thing I remember coming out of his mouth was rejoice. And let the church say amen. Shall we pray?